Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. Continuing Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans, chapter 10. This is tape number 19.
I've been looking for you. You're a hard man to find, but you got me all right. Some time ago, she met me and gave me a gift of £300 for our building fund. She gave me another gift this week of £100 for the building fund. That's something to praise the Lord about, isn't it? So you'll sing better, and maybe somebody else will put another £100 in the plate. Amen. Oh, boundless love divine. The Lord could do it, couldn't he? Amen. Let's really sing.
Oh, I'm
the wonder of the blessed Paraclete who has come into our hearts, God the Holy Ghost. Praise His name. He has regenerated us. He has translated us. He has redeemed us. And He's within us. And He's all around us. He's our anointing baptism. He is the speaker of sweet peace in our heart. He is the seal of redemption. He is the oil of blessing. Oh, we bless Thee for the Spirit of God. Lord, may He have perfect way and perfect fullness in all our lives this morning. Paralyze every power of the devil. Lord, set Your people free that they might serve Thee and worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We plead the blood of the Lamb this morning. My God, there's power in the blood. Wonder-working power. Sin-destroying power. Devil-defeating power. Revival-bringing power. Apostate-chasing power. Amen. It's all in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, give us power in this meeting, we pray. Amen. Save us from a mere ritual, a mere form, a mere ceremony. Save us from ourselves. Let the people of God be happy in the service of the Lord. Let the songs resound from the ceiling this morning. For the Lord has redeemed us. We're His. And we're heaven bound. Praise God. We're on the way home. We're a week nearer home than ever we've been before. Every day, praise the Lord, it's getting brighter. The way and the burden's getting lighter. And the Lord, no more I roam, but I see the lights of hope. And I'm getting nearer, nearer every day. Lord, we bless Thee that we're not going to live in this old world forever. We have got a mansion just over the hilltop. We're marching Zionward, and all the day long it is peace. And we're having a great time on the road to glory. We're not enduring salvation, we're enjoying it. Oh God, we pray that You'd fill us with that joy. The joy of the Lord is Your strength. Give us great joy in Your service. We thank Thee for our visiting brethren with us today. Bless You especially for Brother Ronnie Henderson. Thank You for the great victory You gave him. Thank the Lord, He's a standard bearer for the old faith and the old book and the things of God. Bless Him abundantly. Bless His soul. Water it, we pray, like a well-watered God. Thank You, our God, for that great demonstration in Dungannon last night. Thank You for Your hand upon us, for the goodness of our God, and for the exposure of every apostate. We give You thanks. And Lord, we're looking for a mighty revival this week. Pray that You'd bless us tomorrow at the assembly. Pray that You'd give us God-given liberty. And oh God, we pray that You'd bring to naught the devices of evil men. And our God and Father, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wouldst indeed bless the service here on Tuesday night as our Pakistani brethren come to the coming the fullness of the blessing. And Lord, may there be a blow struck at a Presbyterian apostasy in this town that it shall resound to the ends of the earth. Lord, do this thing for us, we pray. And for Thy great name, we give the glory. To Thy great name, we give the glory. And then we remember those that have been bereaved. Bless our sister, Miss McCrae, today. Put Your loving arms around her. Speak peace to her heart. Fill the vacant chair. Give beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Garment of praise for the Spirit of heaven. Bless us, Lord. And bless her today for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.
In the grave.
For those of you who are with us for the first time, and we have folks with us continually at these morning services for the first time. I heard this week about a good brethren brother who came to the Ulster Hall last Sunday morning and got really blessed. He said he was coming back again. My, when the brethren get blessed, we must be preaching not too bad. Amen. Well, we're glad to have you. We don't care where you come from. As long as you're washed in the blood and saved by grace, you're welcome. And if you're not saved, you're equally welcome, and we pray that the Lord will save you and fill you with His power. We have been expounding the 10th chapter of Romans. We're expounding the whole book of Romans. God gave us this exposition in the prison cell when 3 months we were living as a guest of Her Majesty the Queen. And we had a great time with this book. The menu in the prison wasn't great, but God's diet sheet was really good. And we got strengthened and blessed in our own souls. And I have been expounding this book, and we have come now to chapter 10. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get to chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Then it'll be finished. I'll have to get some new sermons from somewhere. Well, we have a few chapters to go yet anyway. Now, these will be published. Marshall, Morgan, and Scott have kindly consented to publish this book, taking all responsibility off our hands, giving us a 10% royalty and a 33% discount on every book that we sell. And that's all going to the building fund. And we stand to gain £2,000, £3,000, or £4,000 the more books we sell. So we praise God for that. That's something that the Lord has done for us. Now, we're turning to the 10th chapter of Romans. And we saw that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are closely connected chapters. In chapter 9, you have the principle of grace. And the principle of grace is God's sovereignty in election. And as we expound at this portion of Scripture, I don't know how many people have come to me and said how blessed it has been, and their views have been clarified concerning this very important doctrine of election. Chapter 9, the principle of grace. Chapter 10, the preaching of grace. This chapter is the preacher's chapter, and it deals with the preaching of grace. The preaching of grace is, of course, Christ. He is the great end of the gospel. Thank God we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then chapter 11 is the purpose of grace. So we have the principle, the preaching, and the purpose. And they have all one common background. And the common background is the history and the progress and the destiny and the future of the nation of Israel. Some people tell us that Israel has no future. Well, they never read the Bible. Because Israel has a glorious future. And God hath not cast away His people, whom He hath foreknown, as we shall see. We have been looking at chapter 10, and the first thing we found about preaching is the prerequisites of preaching. Things that are necessary and essential to preaching. And we have time to look at two of them, verses 1 to 3, and we saw first of all that the first great prerequisite to preaching is the experience of the passion for souls. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The second great prerequisite to preaching is the employment of the prayer of faith. My heart's desire, but that's not at all. The heart's desire leads to prayer. A man that says he has a passion for souls and doesn't pray, he hasn't a passion for souls. The experience of a passion for souls leads to the employment of the prayer of faith. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. We come to the last one today. There must be, thirdly, the estimation of the plight of man. It's not enough to have a passion. It's not enough to pray. We must have a right estimation, a proper vision of man's plight. Now you look with me at verses 2 and 3, and you'll find there are three things about the plight of man. First of all, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to godliness. There's the zealousness of man on the road to hell. And then they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. There's the self-righteousness of man going to hell. Have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Christ. There's the stubbornness of man going to hell. And you need a vision of the zealousness of sinners. Before you were out of bed this morning, poor, benighted, priest-ridden, superstition Romanists were at the Mass. By they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. The Muslim who spreads out his prayer mat and equips his theist or Mecca and religiously and conscientiously and continually and persistently says, Allah is God and Muhammad is his promise. That man is zeal, but it's zeal not according to knowledge. God needs to give us a vision of the poor, misguided zealousness of souls in false religions that are going down to the depths of hell. Oh, they're zealous. They pray. They go through their acts of devotion. I have gone down and stood there in Smithy, and I have seen them going to the Grotto of Lourdes, and it would do you, your soul, it would stir you up to see them. And they come, some of them, in their shawls, and they bring their little infants in their arms, and the first thing they do, they pay the money into the box, and then they lift up their little ones to kiss a part of the stone where the foot of the Virgin is supposed to have trod. Oh, the folly of it. My friend, we need to have a vision of the zealousness of man misguided, deceived, deluded. And they're going down to the darkness. And what I say of Romanists, I say of about apostate Protestants. I've talked to them. And they think because they go to church and say their prayers, like that dear young woman the other Sunday night who came and said to me, Mr. Paisley, I thought I was sure of heaven because I had my first communion in the Irish Presbyterian Church. Oh, the tragedy of it. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. We need to have a vision, a proper estimation of the plight of man. Then you want to look at their self-righteousness. They going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what man and woman, deceived, degraded, and deluded, are doing. Our fellow countrymen, men, in this province. And they think that they can establish their own righteousness. And they are zealous for self-righteousness. Zealous for. But the Word of God tells me that all our righteousnesses in the plural are as filthy rags. How many of these Irish Presbyterians on the day of judgment will waken up to see that their self-righteousness was a delusion? Poor deceived souls. I told you the other Sunday about a young girl, 16 years of age, troubled about her soul, and the Presbyterian minister came and he said, you never did anybody any harm. You're only 16 years of age. You're not a sinner. You don't need to be saved. Put the thought far from you. And that young woman deceived by a time serving apostate Presbyterian minister died in the hope that it was well with her soul, and she never was born again or washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the tragedy of man trying to establish their own self-righteousness. Let me tell you, friend, he is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if you haven't got the blood of Jesus in your heart, friend, there is no righteousness for you. Oh, that God would give us a vision of these poor souls. Oh, they mean well. And you know, their ministers seek to keep them from learning the truth. Brother Wiley, Brother Foster, and myself, when we were in prison, we sent out for some good Christian literature. And when man came to us in that prison and asked for literature to read, we handed out these portions of the Word of God and these gospel tracts and Brother Mullen's testimonies and sermons that I have printed. And the four World Council chaplains and the priests had a meeting, and they went in to the governor, and they said to the governor, "Peasley, Wiley, and Foster are proselytizing in the prison." And one day the chief came over, and he went through our desks and took every bit of gospel literature from us and confiscated it. And he said, "I've been ordered to tell you, ma'am, you have to pass out no literature in this prison." Why? Because these ungodly hirelings would rather send men to hell than get men gloriously saved by the grace of God. Is it any wonder I'm against apostasy this morning? Is it any wonder this church stands four square for the old-time religion and the power of the Holy Ghost? My brethren, self-righteousness. Oh, God, give us a vision of their self-righteousness. The folly and the futility of it all. And then their stubbornness. They have not submitted themselves. And my friend, they don't want to submit to the righteousness of Christ. My, when you preach Christ to these religious people, my, how they hate you. Man, you can see when I go preaching around these great services, I can see people, and when I start talking about being righteous in Christ, you can see they don't like it. They don't like it. They will not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. They're stubborn. Sin makes man stubborn. Sin makes man rebellious. Sin makes man antagonistic to the gospel. Oh, and when you see their stubbornness, you know it takes the sword of the Lord to cut into their heart. Now you can preach, my friend, and the sermon can boomerang against you. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. May God give us an estimation of the plight of man. So those are their prerequisites for preaching. The experience of the passion for souls, the employment of the prayer of faith, and the estimation of the plight of man. Now in verses 4 to 8, we have the proclamation of the preaching. Let me read you these verses. "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that if a man doeth these things, he shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. But who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." The proclamation of the preaching. And you know what the proclamation of the preaching is? It's just Jesus Christ. That's the proclamation. And it's Jesus Christ in a threefold capacity. Number one, he is the accomplishing Christ. Look at it. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the accomplishing Christ. Secondly, he is the available Christ. Verses 6 and 7. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, or who shall descend into the deep? But the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, he's available today."
available Christ. And then last of all, it is the accessible Christ. Look at verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. Christ is the accomplishing Christ. He is the end of the law. I couldn't keep the law. I broke it. I violated its precepts and did despite to its commandments. And then Jesus came. Wonderful Jesus. And Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of every commandment of the law. Hallelujah. He's kept every one of them. So you can put all the commandments up here, right along the platform, and Christ is the full stop at the end, for he has accomplished them all. There's not a commandment in God's book that Jesus didn't keep for me. There's not a commandment in God's law that Jesus didn't absolutely fulfill for me. My friend, he's not only the end of the commandment, but he's the end of every precept. Set up the precepts of the law across the platform and put Jesus at the end of them. He's the full stop at the end. He has fulfilled every precept. Wonderful Jesus. He's not only the end of every commandment and the end of every precept and the end of every requirement, but praise God, he's the end of every type. Set the types up on the platform from the Paschal Lamb through the tabernacle and the temple and put Jesus Christ at the end. Praise God, we need no other type today. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, and it's all done. He has accomplished it all. I don't need to have any zeal. Could my zeal no respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin. Could not at all. Thou must save and thou alone. And praise God, he's done it. It's done. Poor deluded religionists. Their religion is doing. My religion is all done. It's all done. He's the accomplishing Christ. He's the end. He's the anti-type of every type, the substance of every shadow. He is the great fulfillment of every symbol. He's all in all. My blessed, lovely Jesus. I love him this morning. Know why? He first loved me. Yes, he's fulfilled it all. The old devil would come along and point his finger at you and accuse you. He's an accuser of the brethren. That's his job. And he's never out of employment. And he's always at it. But praise God, I look to Christ. Then I say with old John Newton, the African slave driver, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. None left. Jesus is the accomplishing Christ. Jesus Christ is not only the accomplishing Christ, but praise God, he's the available Christ. He's not away in the heavens that I can't reach him. He's not in the way of the way down in the depths that I cannot go down to reach him. Praise God, Jesus is available today. I'm presenting a living Christ. That's what our brother was talking about. Jesus is living. He's here today. Poor burdened one, he can lift your burden. Poor chained one, he can break your fetters. Poor disturbed soul, he can speak peace to your heart. He is the available Christ. Praise God, the remedy's available. Terrible thing when a man's sick and there's no remedy. But praise God, the remedy is available. But that's not enough. My, the remedy to a disease could be available, but it might not be accessible. You mightn't be able to get it. The cure for the disease might be made and manufactured, but not accessible to you. But praise God, Jesus is not only the available Christ, but he's the accessible Christ. Look at it. What saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart the word of faith, which we preach. Oh, praise God, he's available. Dear burdened soul, Jesus is available for you. Dear troubled heart, Jesus is available for you. Dear anxious one, Jesus is available for you. Dear sinner friend, Jesus is available for you. Dear troubled saint with perplexities and cares, walking a hard path, maybe the shadows in your soul today and you're carrying a burden no one understands. Bless God, Jesus understands. He's available. Make use of him. He loves you. He wants to put his arms around you. I had a letter from a dear brother this week who's been carrying a specially heavy burden. And he just wrote to tell my wife and myself that after visiting our home, God lifted the burden for him. Helped him to bear it. Casting all your care on God, for God cares for you. Jesus is available. Oh, make use of him this morning. He loves you. He died for you, sinner. He can save you. Dear saint of God, don't struggle on your own. Don't use man-made crutches. Get your arm into the arm of Jesus, and he'll take you up the hills and take you through the valleys and dispel the night. Praise God, he'll bring you home. Going to bring us all home. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Glad I'm preaching Christ this morning. I'm glad that Christ is the accomplishing Christ, the available Christ, and bless his holy name, the available, the accessible Christ. May God bless our meditation around the blessed person of the Lord for his name's sake. Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen.
Praise God from all blessings flow.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Please fast forward this tape to the end and turn over for the continuation of Dr. Paisley's messages on Romans.
Thank you.
sorry for every redeemed soul who can say from the depths of their hearts, I'm highly in need. I'm in need of blessed Rodriguez. I'm hiding in need. Exactly for that time in our position and condition when we discover that we were without shelter and without a nephew and without hope and without God in the world. And we thank thee that we saw the old covenant God, that we saw the Rodriguez back for me. And we stand at the high company. And we're thankful that we're sheltered gloriously and wonderfully and eternally under the blood of the Lamb. And we bless the Lord God that we're safe. Thank God we're safe. And bless God we're secure. And it is well. It is well with our souls. Oh God, we pray that this time the blessing of God may rest upon us. We pray that all of God should have power and fills us to your glory. We bless thee for all the fellowship this week as the Word of God is preached. We thank thee for the souls that have been won for Christ. We thank thee for thy blessing upon the witness of the Word of God. We bless thee that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We pray that this morning will never be a sense of thy presence. Thank thee for thy protecting care, for thy delivering power. We thank thee that 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. Yet it shall not come by thee. We bless thee for the grace of God, God's wonderful provision, God's wonderful care, God's abiding grace. We pray that to thy heart may be uplifted and blessed and strengthened in your presence. To the blessing for every one of us. Let this out of the people of God be heard today. Let us out of the King be amongst us. Let it all of the Lord live us and the pillars of the army prepare. None can stay his hand nor stay for him. What doest thou? From the presence of the Lord. Here is our prayer for Christ's sake. Everybody said, amen.
Journey along.
Turning this morning to the 10th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 10. We have been considering this great 10th chapter of this great Epistle of Paul to the Romans. I have been sharing with you some of the things that the Lord showed me in the prison cell from this great chapter of this great book. You will remember that chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are intimately related together. The great subject of these chapters is the subject of sovereign grace. And in the first chapter, chapter 9, you have the principle of grace. In chapter 10, you have the preaching of grace. And in chapter 11, you have the purpose of grace. These three chapters have a common background. And the background to each of them is, of course, the history and the dealings of God with and the purpose of God for the people of Israel. Now we have been considering chapter 10, and we notice that first of all, in verses 1 to 3, we have the prerequisites of preaching. First of all, the experience of the passion for souls. Secondly, the employment of the prayer of faith. And thirdly, the estimation of the plight of man. Then verses 4 to 8 present to us the proclamation of the preaching. And we saw that the proclamation of the preaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in a threefold aspect. He is the accomplishing Christ, verse 4. He is the available Christ, verses 6 and 7. He is the accessible Christ in verse 8. Last Lord's Day, we looked at verses 9 to 13, and we saw the promise of the preaching.
You have the steps of the promise in verse 9, the salvation of the promise in verse 10, the security of the promise in verse 11, the source of the promise in verse 12, and the simplicity of the promise in verse 13. We are coming this morning to the latter verses of the chapter, and these fall into two sections, verses 14 to 17. Deal with the place of the preaching. And then verses 18 to 21 deal with the paradox of the preaching. So we're going to look first of all at the place of the preaching, verses 14 to 17. I want to read these verses with you first of all. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you look carefully at these verses, you will discover that there are four things set forth in these four verses. There is, first of all, the preacher and his congregation in verse 14. You will notice that the preacher preaches the word, and as a result of the preaching of the word, there is a hearing, a believing, and a calling. And we're going to look a little more carefully at that. Then in verse 15, you have the preacher and his commission. He doesn't go in his own strength. He does not take upon himself this great task of preaching, but this preacher is sent, commissioned, ordained by the Lord. Verse 15, the preacher and his commission. And then in verse 16, you have the preacher and his concern. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Here we have the concern of the preacher as he sees man and woman rejecting the message that he's delivering. And then in verse 17, you have the preacher and his conclusion. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to look at these four things today. The preacher and his congregation, the preacher and his commission, the preacher and his concern, and the preacher and his conclusion. Could I say that the New Testament makes much of the preacher? In fact, the New Testament makes everything of the preacher. 20th century Christianity makes very little of the preacher. A man asked me one day, how long did my sermons last? I said, that depends. I said, sometimes they go on for 76 minutes. He said, well, that's far too long. He says, I like a preacher that preaches for 12 minutes. I said, that fellow's not preaching at all.
That's only just giving a little homily. Mr. Nicholson said sermonettes make Christianettes. And that's why there are so many Christianettes abroad today, because there's not the preaching that there ought to be. The Bible makes everything of the preacher. He's all important in the gospel economy. And in the New Testament, the emphasis was on the preacher. They went everywhere preaching the word. And we need to get back to days when the word of God is preached and men know how to handle the blessed book of God. Every revival in history was a revival of preaching. The early revival of Pentecost started a great race of preachers. The revival in the Reformation abolished the priest and put the preacher in the place. And the reformers pushed the altar to the side and they put the pulpit in the middle and they preached the word. And there was revival. The revival under John Wesley and Whitfield was a revival of preaching. And John Wesley and Whitfield did the terrible thing of going out into the open air to preach. They said, this is a terrible thing, reducing the gospel to open air preaching. But it was returning to the New Testament. And in the churches of the Reformation, the pulpit has always been in the middle. The word of God has been opened upon the desk, and the minister of the church was a preacher. But today they're pushing the pulpit away to the side. And the new structures that are being built, the pulpit's in the side. And it's just a little box that you couldn't whip a cat in. And the preacher's supposed to stand up and never move his hands and never hardly move his lips either. And he's not wanted to do too much or spend too much time there. But my friend, preaching is not a sideline. Preaching is the main line in the gospel. And we need to get back to that and understand that. That's why in our new church we will have the pulpit in the middle, and there'll be plenty of room for me to take a walk occasionally and exercise myself. Yes, the preaching is important. Now, having said that, could we just look at these four things? They're very important, or three things. There is the hearing, the believing, and the calling. Look at it. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So there is preaching, hearing, believing, I'm calling. And this is God's method of soul winning. God has no other method. The churches today say we must have this gimmick and the other gimmick to get the people in. We must do this, that, and the other thing to fill the empty seats. Would to God the churches of the 20th century would go back to the divine method of simply preaching the word. These churches that are becoming apostatized have lost the preaching. There was a time when the Irish Presbyterian Church had great preachers. Men like Henry Cook. Men like William Hanna. Men who could preach. They can't preach today. They can wear silver buckles all right, but they cannot preach. They can talk and read essays. Poor Dr. Withers, when he was making his moderatorial address, he lost his place, and he had to clear his throat and mumble a while before he got it again. It's a terrible thing, my friend, when the man loses his place. Two preachers were talking together one day, and one of them said to the other, "What do you do, brother, when you lose the thread of your discourse?" And the fellow said, "I never have a thread to lose." He wasn't much of a preacher. Well, we need the preacher. So the preacher preaches and something happens. People hear. Now this is not just ordinary hearing.
I believe everybody that comes at least hears this preacher. You at least hear them. The man used to come to Raven Hill. He came for about 6 weeks, and I said to him, to myself, I must speak to this man. So I went to the door one morning, and I said, I'm glad to see you, sir. He says, yes, I'm here for the past 6 Sundays. I said, yes, I've noticed you. I said, why do you come to this church? Well, he says, I've gone round every church in East Belfast, and I'm a bit deaf, and you're the only preacher I can hear. So I haven't much option. Can't go anywhere else. Well, this, of course, is not ordinary hearing. There's something more in this than hearing. This is an effectual hearing of the word. Thank God, out in that tent in Ballymacash this week, precious souls, night after night, have been effectually hearing the word, and we've been leading them to Christ as a result of the hearing of the word. This is a hearing that's begotten when the preaching has upon it the unction of the Holy Ghost. And this is what's necessary in order that man might hear. No wonder Whitfield used to cry, earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, that this city might hear the word of God. Oh, that this land of ours might hear the word of God. Oh, that this whole world with its strife and its violence and its sin and its immorality and lust might hear the word of God. Oh, that sinners might hear the word of God. My brethren and sisters, there's dynamite in this book. There's power in the preaching of the word of God. To man, it's foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank God for the day that we heard the word. You remember that day, don't you? You listened to many gospel sermons before. You'd heard with the ear. But that day, praise God, you heard with the heart. And you're awakened the first day you ever heard. The first day the word ever made an impact upon you. And praise God, that was the beginning of salvation in your life. So there must be the hearing. Then, secondly, there is the believing. The believing. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 17. This word is a seed. And when I take this seed and I plant it in the hearts of men, something happens. If it's well planted and covered by prayer in the preaching of the word, that seed starts to grow. And out of the planted seed, there springs up faith. The men are not saved by emotionalism. Men are not saved by great hymn singing. Men are not saved by power-packed, humanly speaking, services. Men are saved when this word gets an entrance into their heart. Like that young man who came to my home a few days ago, and he said, I've been in the Ulster Hall, and I can't stick this any longer. I've got to come to Christ. What had happened? A good seed had fallen in his heart. And if we could get this seed into the hearts of man, praise God, revival would come. This is the seed of the word. And this is the thing that we must sow, the word of God. And then something else. Isn't this good? When they believe, they call on him. That's the way you're seeing. So we have these three things working together. Hearing, believing, and calling. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when a soul calls on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, young woman in that tent in Ballymacash this week came into the inquiry room, tears in her eyes, and she said to me, I want to call upon the Lord Jesus. I want to call on him. And praise God, she called on him. And I said, how about it? And she said to me, well, the Lord says, whosoever shall call shall be saved. So that's the word of God. And I said, that's right. You'll change.
You'll be different tomorrow, and the next day, next year, next month. But praise God, the word will never change. Calling on the Lord's name. That was a happy day when we called on Him. Do you remember it? Called as a sinner in Jesus. What a wonderful day that was. So here we have these steps. Let's look at verse 15, the preacher and his commission. And what does it say? It says in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The preacher has got to be commissioned. You know, in our day, the emphasis seems to be on the call of the people. In ministerial circles, you hear about so-and-so has received a call. But the early church preachers were not called preachers. They were sent preachers. It says here, how shall they preach except they be sent? A called preacher might win silver, but a sent preacher will win souls. And there is a great difference. I was in the public gallery of the city council the other day, and an alderman stood up and he said, there are two types of clergymen in this city. He said, there are men who are in it because God has called them into it. And he says, there are other fellows in it for a job. And he says, the ones in it for a job, they don't mind whether Sunday's desecrated or not. But he says, the man that's in it because God has called him in it, he's out to defend the principles of the Bible. You know, that city alderman had more sense than a lot of the clergy of this city. And, of course, they say that when you feel to be a doctor, they just say, I will put him into the ministry. That's a good place for him. As if all the old cast out should be thrown into the ministry. And some of these fellows, when you see them, you know they're cast out. They're both down and out and cast out as well. But the preachers here were sent preachers. God sent them. And let me say this, if a man sent from God, he'll have a congregation to listen to him. Not be too worried whether he has a building or not. God will send him a congregation. When John Wesley was refused his father's pulpit, he just preached in his father's tombstone. And people were saved in the graveyard. And he had resurrections that day in the graveyard. That's all you need, isn't it? My friend, let me say this. If God has sent a man, he needn't worry about who's going to call him. God will send him a congregation if he's sent of the Lord. God will send it. God will gather people to listen to the word. The preacher and his commission, he was sent. I'm glad God has sent me to preach this gospel. I remember the day that I was called of God. I was harrowing in corn with two horses in a piece of land in the county Tyrone near the village of Six Mile Cross. And as clear as if a voice had spoken to me, volubly from heaven, I heard a clear call to go and sow precious seed. And it was clear and distinct. And I thank God I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I remember when I was in Bible college in South Wales, the devil saying to me, you're not called at all. It was only your imagination. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I said, if I'm not called, I'm going to quit. And I'm going to make sure this very day that this call is confirmed. And as I was upon my knees, that text of Scripture was borne in upon my soul. Follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. And then the devil said, oh, you only imagine that. You know how the devil works. And we went down to breakfast. And at the breakfast table after the breakfast was over, they always read the Geneva Bible notes. And that morning they portion of Scripture was that very portion that God gave me in my knees. Follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. And I said, thank you, Lord. We went into the classroom and we opened with a hymn that was only in the college hymn book. It was a translation from the French. And the first line of that hymn was, boats and nets they left behind them. And that was my call. I never met out at my call after that. I knew that God had assuredly called me to preach the gospel. And if I had no church, I would preach in the streets.
And if they put me off the streets, I would preach in the prison. And if they put me into solitary confinement, I would write an exposition of Romans. But I would definitely preach. Yes. You can't stop the preacher when he has been sent. Great things have been sent. Now I want you to notice something else. That this preacher brings the gospel of peace. He's beautiful. There's a dear member of this congregation, and every year she knits me 2 pairs of socks. I tell her that she wants me to have good understanding. And she always puts that text in with them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Well, praise God for that. Let me tell you, friend, that to the person who has been saved by the preaching of the word, the preacher's feet are beautiful, for it was through those feet he came to preach them the message. And thank God there is an honor for the person who preached the word and those that associate with them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And happy is the people that can hear the trump of the gospel preacher among them and know that the word of God is preached with power. This is the preacher and his commission. Look at verse 16, the preacher and his concern. Old Isaiah said, "But Lord, I have preached, but people are not saved. Who has believed our report?" There's not the move that we would like to see. They have not all obeyed the gospel. This is the concern of the preacher. He preaches to hundreds, but only a few come to Christ. He preaches to the nation, but the nation is careless. And like Isaiah, he kneels down and he says, "Who has believed our report?" Let me tell you, friend, that if we haven't concern about unbelievers, and we haven't concern about the hardness and the deadness of the estate of the nation, then we'll never preach. Only a man with a burning concern can really preach the gospel with power. We need to be concerned. And oh, today as we look out over Ulster, we can say, "Who hath believed our report?" Voices that should be raised for God are silenced. Men that know this book are not preaching it. Men that ought to be going in the narrow path have chosen the path of compromise and declension and the way of public applause and approval rather than the way of separation outside the camp. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. May God give us a concern about the unbelief, about the darkness, and the trouble, and the trials that are all around. Isaiah was not content. He kept saying, "Who hath believed our report?" There are so few come to Christ. And in that tent this week, as we have been preaching the gospel and God has been giving us the ones and the twos night after night as the gospel has been preached, but we have seen the others go out, say no to Christ. That's what breaks the preacher's heart. That's what moves him with compassion. Do you remember Christ had compassion upon Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not." Then last of all, in verse 17, we have the preacher and his conclusion. He says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, everywhere in that chapter that the word occurs, it's always the preached word. The spoken word of God. It's not the word of God read. It's the word of God spoken. You look at verse 8 of this chapter. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth." That word there is not the ordinary word. It's the spoken word. The same as in the same verse, the word of faith. You can read it. "The preached word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." That is the preached word which we preach. Verse 17. "Hearing by the preached word of God." It's always the preached word. Verse 18. "Have they not heard ye? Verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end
of the earth. They're spoken or preached where? Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 8, you have in Luke chapter 8 the great parable of the sower sowing the word. And you will notice that it's always the word that is heard that has effect. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now it says in verse 11, now the parable is this. Luke's Gospel 8 and verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Mark it, they that hear. Then look again at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear. Mark it again. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard. Look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word. The word of God has got to be heard. And this is the preacher's responsibility. And as he brings to a conclusion these verses, Paul is emphasizing the fact that we have a terrible and awful responsibility to make man hear the word. If we haven't gone with this word, if we haven't declared this word, if we haven't trumpeted forth this word, and we haven't proclaimed this word, then the blood of man is upon us. I am not responsible to bring man to Christ, but I am absolutely responsible to present Christ to them. There is a place where the preacher's responsibility ends. And if I am faithful in presenting Christ, that's all I can do. But let me tell you this, that a faithful witness delivers souls. And if I'm really faithful in the preaching, souls shall be saved to the honor and glory of the Lord. So here we have the preacher in his congregation, the preacher and his commission, the preacher and his concern, the preacher and his conclusion. Let's look at these last verses. The paradox of preaching. And this is the strange thing about it. You would think if you preach, those that heard first would be saved first, wouldn't you? But that's not what happens. You would think that the nation that first heard the gospel would be the first to return to Christ. Israel heard the gospel. Look what it says. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the earth. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Here's the paradox of preaching. What does it mean? Here's a man that has been prayed for. He has been brought to God's house. The people of God have concentrated on his salvation. And here's a man who steps into the Ulster Hall, a complete stranger. He only hears the gospel once, and that man's gloriously saved. And the other man who has been cradled in it rejects Jesus Christ. That's the paradox. I can't understand it, but that's what Paul's talking about here. Israel had the message. Israel got the way. What happened? God was found of them that sought him not. And I believe there are many people. And we can say concerning them, this sad paradox in the preaching, although they've been prayed for and preached to and yearned over, they have turned their back upon Christ. And yet someone unknown, unprayed for, comes into the service and God in his mysterious way works upon their heart and brings them to Christ. That's the paradox of it all. The one that is first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But does this mean that all the prayers are wasted? Does this mean that all the intercession goes for nothing? No. When we turn into the next chapter, God unfolds his purpose for Israel. And he shows that overruling it all, and over above it all, God still answers prayer. And in his own time, and in his own way, and by his own mysterious working, he shall answer the prayers of his people, and the desires of Israel shall come to pass, and a nation shall be born in a day. That's what the book says. And we're going to look at that the next time we come together to meditate upon the Word. Thank God for the book today. Thank God for the preaching of the Word. Let this church flourish by the preaching of the Word of God. The old slogan of Glasgow given to it in the days of the Reformation was, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the Word and the praising of His name." And I want to tell you that this church will flourish by the preaching of His Word and by the praising of His name. And when this church ceases to emphasize its preaching and ceases to pray for its preaching and ceases to make preaching the be-all and end-all of its ministry, then this church shall have ichabod written upon it. Its glory will have departed, and it will become a byword in this land. But as we stick to this book and to this preaching, God will bless us and make us a blessing. And brethren, the best has yet to be, and the end is not yet. Praise the Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.